Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. We are continuing to look at the prophetic book of Hosea, this small but powerful prophetic text. And last week, we began by looking at the calling of the prophet, the real life man, Hosea, and his scandalous, provocative calling. At the very beginning of Hosea, God calls this real-life, flesh-and-blood man. He calls him to marry a woman that God describes as promiscuous, adulterous, and unfaithful. And God says to Hosea, give up your dreams, your hopes, your plans for the future, everything you wanted for your life, give it all up, and marry this woman. And Hosea does. He marries a woman by the name of Gomer. And then throughout chapter 1, we're introduced to the children that come from this relationship. And they're listed and their names are listed. And we're actually going to take a look at the names of the children this week. That's going to be our main walkthrough, is going to be the names of the children of Hosea and Gomer. Because their names, and especially the meaning of their names, tell us part of the story that's actually kind of left out in the narrative. That's kind of left out in the story. In chapter 1, we're introduced to Hosea and Gomer, and they have all their children. Hosea chapter 2 is much more what you would expect in a book of prophecy, where it's a little more, thus saith the Lord, and God speaks and speaks for the entire chapter. And then in chapter 3, there's this odd moment that takes place, where something has transpired in this story, but we're not really told what has happened. Something has gone terribly wrong inside their marriage, because at the beginning of chapter 3, Hosea has to go buy his wife back. He's got to go get his wife back from whatever happened. At the end of chapter 1, they have kids. Chapter 2, God speaks. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, Hosea has to go get his wife back. Where did she go? There's this moment that we're not given privy to, that we're not told the story of, where she disappears. Well, most scholars and commentators and people who really dig deep into the Bible actually believe the story of what happened between Hosea and Gomer is found in the names of their children. At the end of chapter 1, they were given the names of their kids. They have 3 children. Their names are Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loami. And the key to understanding what is going on here is to know what these names mean. So if we go back to chapter 1 and we're going to walk through a little bit and understand sort of what's going on here. And so if we look at the verses where the kids are introduced, we read first in verse 4. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. Now, if you continue reading in the verses, it gives an explanation God gives as to why he should be named Jezreel. And he talks about the place and the location, that there was a battle and that God's going to avenge him, and all of these kinds of things. But what you need to know, what you need to understand for our sermon this morning, is that Jezreel means God sows. That's what his name means. And that's a nice meaning. That's a nice, God has sown. That's good and that's nice. Now, the second kid we're introduced to in verse 6. And it says, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. There the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah. Now, what does Lo-Ruhamah mean? Well, if you have your Bible, you can read in the next little bit and it'll tell you what it means. If you don't have your Bible, what Lo-Ruhamah means is not loved. That's what the name meaning of the second of Gomer and Hosea's children means, not loved, or it means unfavored. And then we're introduced to the last child in verse 9, where it says, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami. What does Lo-Ami mean? It means not mine. These are not usual names. The first one, maybe, and then they get progressively more odd, to put it mildly. These are not names that you're going to find on any trendy baby name website. When we had our kids, whenever we looked up a name, one of the things we did was to check and see how popular the name was, because we didn't want 9 of them in their class. And so you can look. If you want a name that will be safe, there's a couple here. No one else is going to be named Lo-Ami in their class if you're looking to name a child. So why in the world would these be the names that somebody would name their kids? God sows, not loved, and not mine. Now, depending on who you are today and how you have chosen to do this, if you have children, the meanings of their names may or may not have played a big role in how you named your kids. For Yvonne and I, we really didn't think about that part of it too much. We didn't really go deep into, well, what does a name mean? And for some people, they do, and that's great. For us, we didn't. It all turned out really well. Owen's name means mighty warrior, and there was a phase in his life where he was determined to live up to that name. I'm sure he still is, but whenever anything would go wrong, he would, well, my name means mighty warrior, so I can do this. But we didn't pick it because it meant that. Now, my name isn't necessarily that special. When I was in young adults, we did a thing where the person who was leading our young adults at the time broke down the meaning of everybody's name in young adults. And everybody had these like strong God names, you know, the Lord's favored and God's chosen one and mighty war and all of these things. And then it came to me, and Brad meant wide river. Now, there's all kinds of ways that you can try and like, well, you know, God uses the wide river to bring his, there's lots of things you can like try and like make it better. But it was, you know, this moment of like, Joe is this incredible name, and Will, and all these great names, strong names, and then it was, and you're a wide river. But for in ancient times, your name and its meaning meant everything. Your future, your career, your family, all of these things were tied up in your name meaning. You see, your name was quite literally not just your identifier. It wasn't just used to identify who you were. Your name was your identity. That when you're, and we see this over and over and over again in Scripture, that as you see people and you look up what their name means, it means who they were. That as you look up the names of people in the Bible, so often you discover, and their name meant, and lo and behold, that's who and what they were. Your identity was wrapped up in what your name meant. So why would these names, when names carry so much weight, why would their names be their names? And this is where all of the commentaries and the scholars and researchers typically agree that this part of the story that we can discern from these name meanings, it fills in the gap of what happened in the story of Hosea and Gomer that we don't read. The term for what they would call this, the term for the language and the way that the story unfolds, it's called a poetic progression. And what that means is that as we read through the story and we discover the language that's used and how it's used and what's said and what's not said, we can sort of determine the story of what takes place. And actually, we're going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 2 where God says, yep, that's what happened. But if we look at verse 1 or chapter 1, we can see this picture. So based on the language that's used, we can understand something about the first child, Jezreel, that means the Lord sows, which is a great name, a beautiful name, a positive name. And what we can discern is that this is a child that Hosea and Gomer had together. It's stated in the verse. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. No doubt about it, it's their child. But then something changes in the way that the next children are communicated. Something changes. It's stated in the verse, or when it talks about Gomer getting pregnant with the second child, it says this: Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. It doesn't say Gomer and Hosea. It just says Gomer got pregnant again. The text seemed to indicate that well, the first child was born, or it was between Hosea and Gomer. The second child and the third child, again, the language is very similar. Gomer gets pregnant, and there's no mention of Hosea. After she had weaned her daughter, Gomer had another son. The language that's being used here is showing us a picture of what's taking place inside of this family. The language is telling us a story. Imagine for a minute that you're Hosea. God has interrupted and totally changed the plans you've had for your life. He's called you to give up your future. He's called you to give up so much of what we long for and we dream for and we want in life. He's asked him, give up all of your dreams for the woman you're going to marry and the family you're going to have. Give it all up, and your life is going to be functionally a sermon illustration to all of Israel. Give everything up that you have. And so you do. And you try your best to love this woman. You try your best, and you have your first child with her, and you're doing your best to love your wife and to care for your wife and to live like this is a love-filled, happy, real family, real marriage. But then you start to notice that things are changing a bit. And you notice that maybe she's starting to pull away a bit. And maybe in your mind you start to think, well, we have been married for a couple years now, and the sands of time don't flow up. They flow down, and so maybe I'm not quite in the shape that I used to be, and maybe I'm not quite as good looking as I used to be, and so maybe that explains some of the distance. Maybe if I just work on myself a little bit and try to get back to, and you know, maybe there's just some things going on. I'm getting older, and that usually doesn't make you more attractive. Maybe that's kind of what's just going on. But you continue to notice that she's acting really different, and she starts coming home later and later. And you notice that she's locked her cell phone and she's changed the password on it. So you can't see text messages and you don't know who she's been talking to on the phone. And she's gone from the house more and more, and there's more distance. But then she gets pregnant. And maybe you suspect something is going on. Maybe something is up. Maybe something's wrong. But she gets pregnant, and you want to believe. You hope. You trust. You believe. This is my kid. This is the step in the right direction that we have. Maybe this will bring us together. And she has this baby, and you're holding this baby, and you look down, and you think to yourself, I don't know if this is my baby. I don't know. And then she continues to pull away further and further. Further and further and further and further. And then she gets pregnant again. And she has the baby, and you hold this baby in your arms, and you say to yourself, this isn't my baby. Now, I didn't just drop the baby there. I just... The story part was over. But you know it's not yours. But there's no Maury Povich, and there's no DNA testing. You don't know, but you know. But you don't know. So you keep trying and you keep doing your best to love your wife, and she just pulls further and further away, and she moves out, and then she starts dating other people, and then you may be married, but there's no relationship. There's nothing left. Friends, the commentaries, the scholars, they all say this. The names of the children are like Hosea saying, this is my child. I'm not sure if this is my child. This is not my child. The image that we see in the book of Hosea is an image of the sin of Gomer. We see her story start with marriage, but then she begins to wade back into her old lifestyle before she finally ends up back in the life that she began with. And that's how we end up in the place of Hosea chapter 3, where Hosea has to go and rescue her once again. Friends, this is a picture of progression. It's like the book of Hosea is saying, when it comes to sin, one thing always leads to another. When you talk to anybody who's caught up in their life in some place that they never thought they would be, whether somebody who's had an affair, people who have struggled with addiction to all sorts of things, none of them will say, this is where it started. None of them will say, we jumped in at this place. No one will say there was no compromise before this. That we started with this level of addiction. I started with this level of betrayal inside of my marriage. It all started somewhere much more innocent. Much, much safer than where it ended up. But with sin, one thing always leads to another, and to another. And before you know it, you're somewhere you never thought you were going to be. This isn't what I intended. This isn't what I thought would happen. This isn't where I set out to go. I don't know how I got here. But you don't get there because you chose to go there. You get there because you made 1,000 little choices where you ended up there. It began when somebody was looking at something they shouldn't have been looking at. Or someone was in a place that they never should have been. Or someone was with someone they never should have been with. And one thing led to another. But what's crazy to me is that God allows Gomer to do this. God doesn't step in. God doesn't intervene. Remember, God said at the beginning of this book that, Hosea, you are analogous to me, and she is analogous to Israel. And God doesn't step in and say, I can't let this happen to my name. That she's not just cheating on you, Hosea, she's cheating on me, and I need to step in and save my name. God doesn't do that. So we know that God must allow this for a reason. So what does this teach us about God? What does this teach us about God's love? It shows that God extended to Gomer, and that God extends to us, an uncomfortable amount of freedom. God gives Gomer, this broken person, this symbol of Israel, a real good deal of freedom. And we see very quickly that Gomer is going to use this freedom to do whatever it is that she wants to do. And she's going to make the wrong choice. And her choices are going to get progressively more and more and more and more wrong. And this presents for us a very interesting picture of sin. And with that, the freedom that God has allowed for Gomer to have and to go and participate in. You see, God creates freedom for Gomer. Freedom to choose God. To choose Hosea. Or to choose sin. God wants Gomer to love God in freedom. You see, God's not interested in merely obedient robots who have no choice but to love him. God's interested in free people freely choosing to love him. But in giving us freedom to love him, it also means that God has given us the freedom to do all kinds of other things. Think for a moment, and Maria mentioned this parable. Think for a moment about the story of the prodigals. Or no, she meant the Good Samaritan. She didn't mention this. It's brand new information. Think for a moment about the parable of the prodigal son. Son comes to his father and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. Thank you very much." Now think about this for a moment. Remember in your mind, if you know the story, the exchange that takes place. The father, when he gives his son the inheritance, doesn't say a single word. He just gives it to him. He doesn't say to him, "Son, here's what's going to happen if I do this. Here's what's going to..." He doesn't say to him, "No. This is for your own good. I'm your father, and I'm saying no." The father extends an uncomfortable amount of freedom to his son. He says to his son, "If this is what you want to do, go for it." God's love always allows us freedom. Because God wants us to freely love him. And so now Gomer has done this and done what she wanted, and her story is now at this place where she's walked away from Hosea, walked away from God, and back to the sinful life that she had before. And we see where God is at with this in chapter 2. All through chapter 2, God delivers this prophecy, this speech about Israel and where they're at. And if we remember, this gets awfully uncomfortable for Hosea, because as God's speaking about Israel, he's speaking through Hosea, and Hosea is prophetically speaking about his wife. So as he talks about, and as we're going to look at some of the language that's used here, this is Hosea speaking on behalf of God to Israel, about Israel, but it's also Hosea speaking about his wife. And he's going to learn some things about his wife in just a couple of verses. If we start at verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from her chest. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery." Hosea is speaking about Israel, but in this moment, he just found out all of his suspicions were true. He may not have known that this wasn't his child, but in this moment, as God speaks about Israel and speaks about how their children are all children of adultery, and how the product of their relationship with God and the relationship with their world is a product of unfaithfulness, he's now confirmed in his suspicion, my children are a product of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. This is the story of what has happened between Hosea and Gomer. She had children of adultery. She conceived them in disgrace, and she's gone back to her old life. God is speaking about Israel, but he's telling the story of Gomer and Hosea. But I want to focus on verse 3 for a moment, because there's this amazing parallel that's going to happen in this chapter and this amazing picture of God and his love. In verse 3, it says, I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land and slay her with thirst. What is God saying here? God is saying that after Gomer has made all the choices that she wanted to make, and she's made her life look the way that she wanted it to, Gomer is going to find that her heart, her soul, her mind, it's going to become like a desert. She's going to be thirsty. She's going to be hungry. She's going to be empty. She's gotten everything that she's ever wanted. She got to make all of her choices. She got to do exactly what she wanted to do. She had all of the freedom in the world. And after she's exercised all of this freedom, she's going to come to a place where she's discovered her life is empty. She's dying inside. She's like a desert. There's no fulfillment. There's no joy. There's no sustenance. Her life is not what she thought it would be when she decided that she was going to do whatever she wanted to bring her joy. Gomer begins to make choices in her life, and her choices pull her further and further away from her husband, and by extension, her God. And she goes back to the life that she knows, and she doesn't find the fulfillment she's looking for. She doesn't find her joy, and she doesn't find her purpose, and she doesn't find life. She finds herself as if she's in the middle of a desert, dying of thirst. And so here we are. Gomer has walked away from her husband, and she's walked away from her God. Surely this is it. Surely this is the point in the story where God speaks to Hosea, and he just says, let her go. She rejected you and she rejected me. She's rejected us. The life that I, that you, that we had for her, the future that I, that you, that we had for her, she rejected it. Just walk away, man. You did your best. You threw your whole self into this. You loved her when she was unfaithful to you. You had a family with her when she was unfaithful to you. You took care of kids that you were pretty sure weren't yours because she was unfaithful to her. You never left her. You never left her. She left you. Well done, Hosea. Thank you for your service. Go on with the rest of your life. Surely this is that point. Surely he deserves it. Well, let's jump down to verse 14 together. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Then here's the parallel. Because of her sin, she was like a desert. Verse 15. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. Down to verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness, in love, and compassion. God commits himself, and he commits Hosea back to Gomer. He says that he's going to betroth himself back to Gomer. Betroth is obviously a word that provides strong and profound wedding imagery. The word that's used here to translate betroth literally means to root. He is committing himself to Gomer. Gomer has walked away and rejected everything that God and Hosea had for him. And God's response is, I'm coming for you. I'm going to commit myself to you. You may have walked away from me, but I'm not walking away from you. Here we see that Gomer made her choice. But here we see God making his choice. And God's choice is Gomer. God said, Gomer, use all of your freedom to make whatever choice you want, but I'm going to use my freedom to make the choice I want. Your choice is to walk away. My choice is to walk towards you. I'm committed to you. And by extension, guess who Hosea is committed to? To Gomer. God doesn't say, walk away, you're done. Thanks for your service. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We made a good point together. God says, I'm not finished with her yet, so you're not finished with her yet. And one more thing, down to verse 23. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. As we read those verses, did you catch what was going on there? Did you catch the language that was being used? As God is talking about what he's going to do, he says, I will show my love to the one called not loved. And he says, I will say to those called not my people, not mine, you are my people. You are my God. The one called not loved, that's their son's name, or that's their daughter's name. The one called not mine, that's their son's name. That God is speaking prophetically about the children of Israel. And he's telling Hosea, here's how to respond to these children. You are to show them love because they're your children. Even if they're not your children, they're your children. All of the sin, all of the unfaithfulness, the life choices, the children that are a product of that, God says, I still love you. I still love them. I am rooting myself to you. I am committing myself to you. And I'm rooting myself to these children. And I am committing myself to them. But in the first verse, we see what happens to Gomer. She's found herself like a desert, dry, worn out, and dying. But God says, now I'm going to allure her. And he says he's going to take her back to the place of the from this place of the desert and give her back her vineyards. He's going to bring her back to the days of her youth, bring her back to when things were better, to when things were at their best. God says, like when I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, this moment of incredible glory, this moment of incredible goodness, where you knew that you were my people, and you knew that I was your God, and I knew that you were my people, this incredible moment, I'm going to bring us back to that. And this is what God says he's going to do with Hosea and Gomer. He says, I'm going to bring you back to this incredible moment where we knew that everything was right. God is going to, in the midst of Gomer's rejection, in her walking away, in her choosing everything that wasn't God, God is promising he's going to restore her, to root himself to her, to love her unconditionally, to look at her unfaithful and adulterous life and still love her, to make her life not a desert, but a well-watered, beautiful vineyard. Now, friends, Gomer didn't do anything to see any part of this love. Faithfulness, forgiveness, mercy or grace. Not one thing. And that's the point of the story. Gomer doesn't deserve it. Gomer didn't earn it. But still he gave himself away. We sang those words this morning. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Friends, if you need a picture of what it means that God's love is reckless, this is it. This is not a woman that anyone should look and go, well, maybe she deserves another chance. But yet God looks at her and says, she deserves all the chances. I still love her. I'm still committed to her. I'm still committing my life to her. Yes, she didn't earn it. Yes, she didn't deserve it, but that's not the point. The point is my love for her. And that's my motivation. I love her, and I'm going to continue to give myself away to her. I'm going to continue to give up myself for her day after day after day because I love her. She's the one that he is going to leave the 99 to go after. This is the story of God's love for you. The story of a God who has given you all the freedom you could imagine. The freedom to walk away, the freedom to reject him, and the freedom to love him. God loves or longs for us freely to choose to love him. But when we don't and we're faced with the consequences and the results of our choices, God still looks at us and he knows he is committed to us and he's rooting himself to us. You and I, we are Gomer. And when God said to Hosea about how he felt about Gomer, this is what God is saying to you today about how he feels about you. This is about restoration. This is about a God who has taken someone who has given their heart and soul to something else, and he says, but I ain't done with you yet. I have never left you, and I have never forsaken you, and I never will. Took the sin that stained me, cleansed me, made me. Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes. That helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family we go.
heart knows none above you. For your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I